Good morning. Thank you, Jan. What a wonderful story, and praise God, it's a true story. It's a story that has transformed my life, and praise the Lord. Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
Thank you for bringing your Bible to church with you. Thank you for bringing an open heart and open mind today. Our task before us is not so much to just merely see each other, exchange greetings with each other, and see how we're doing, you know, how you doing. Our task goes beyond that, doesn't it? Our task is to open the Bible and ask, "How am I doing?" More than just, "How you doing physically?" You know, and that's the greeting that we typically give each other, is that sense of, "How you doing?" It's more than that. We're opening the Bible, and now we're asking ourselves the spiritual diagnostic question, "How am I doing?" Well, we answer that question according to the measure of what? The Bible. Now, we can measure each other by each other. We can say, "Oh, look, she's doing pretty well," or "They're doing pretty well," or "Their family's all together," or "Yeah, it's happening okay over there for them." Or, you know, we can measure ourselves by ourselves, but that's of limited value, isn't it? The real value is to measure ourselves by what? The measure of God's Word. And so when we open it, that's our task. The task at hand is to say, what does it say, and how do I measure up to what it says? So thanks for being a part of that. I know it's a little bit of an exercise. And after all, who likes exercise? Nobody. Nobody likes exercise, except for the fact that we know that what? It's good for us. You know, it's good spiritually, it's good for us to put ourselves through the rigor of opening the Bible, looking at it, discerning what it says, and saying, "Okay, now there's a little, I got to pump the muscles here a little bit, no pain, no gain." You know, it's that kind of mentality. So we're all ready for that. You've been stretching spiritually, getting ready for today, right? You were doing some warm-ups in the lobby before you came into the auditorium, stretching, kind of getting ready for the rigor of the spiritual exercise of engaging with God and His Word. Do this. Thank you. Yeah, that's what we're. That's our. That's the task at hand. Okay, the context that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter nine. I mean, Mark chapter nine, and most of you have been with us for the journey, is that Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the Living God, the Anointed One." And Christ, speaking out of the office of prophet, priest, and king, said, "You're absolutely right. You're Peter, that's the right conclusion. Upon that truth, upon myself and who I am, and upon the truth of that, and you disciples gathered around here as witnesses to it, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And what you need to know is that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your own cross and follow me." And the disciples have gone, "Woo, are you serious?" And Jesus essentially says, "Yep, I'm very serious about that." So much so that what we all know from history is it's going to cost all these guys their lives to take up their cross and follow the one who would give his life on the cross for us. And so he says, I know that I'm asking a lot of you. I know that that's a tremendous thing to ask of somebody, to take up your cross and follow me. So you three guys, as witnesses to it, come on up on the mountaintop with me. Let's go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and you're going to literally see my glory. And so I'm asking you to take up your cross and follow me, but I want you to see who you're following. You're actually following God. So there was this partial revelation of the glory of who He is, the God-man. And there, Moses and Elijah, and then the three witnesses of the disciples, seeing it and actually hearing God speak from heaven. We all kind of wish God would speak from heaven sometimes and tell us what He wants us to know. Well, He has! On a couple of different occasions, at the beginning of Christ's ministry and at the end of Christ's ministry, quite literally God spoke from heaven saying, "This is the guy. This is the man. This is my son." And that means He is the God-man. You ought to follow your master when your master is the God-man, when He is God. And so here is the context that we've been given, the fact that He ought to be followed because of who He is, the God-man. They've come down off the mountaintop experience with Peter saying, "Whoa, is it ever good that we are here. In fact, let's build three tabernacles here, and let's just camp out here on the mountaintop. This is so good to bask in the glory of who Jesus is. The potential for this is astronomical. Let's stay here." And Jesus essentially says, "Nope, can't camp here. We got to go on from here and do the rest of life. But you do go from here with the truth of what I've just been telling you about who I am and how valuable this truth is." So, coming to our passage today in verse 14, they essentially come walking down off the mountain into life in the valley. Off the mountaintop, "It's good that we're here," to the valley of life, where essentially this man who brings his ill son, his son that's sick, and essentially cries out, "Help my unbelief." Here's life in the valley. Help my unbelief. Ever felt like you're living life in the valley? Well, here's the truth. You are. That's where we all live. You know, in the metaphor of this, and actually geographically speaking, from the mountaintop to the valley, that's what's happening in verse 14 here. Coming down, it says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them." So here they come down off the mountain, and there's an argument going on. Sound like your life? An argument going on. So here's the valley of reality coming down off the truth of who Jesus is and the three credible witnesses to tell the rest of the world, the rest of the disciples, the other nine gathered there in the bottom of the mountain, and the rest of the whole world. Here they are, about ready to carry on that message around the world. And so in the valley of reality comes the message of who Jesus is and what he can do. So you recall last week we looked at this masterpiece, world-renowned painting by Raphael, Renaissance painter. And the focus of it, of course, is Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the three disciples down. And the picture is bright and glorious. And here they are on the mountaintop in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And here's the mountaintop experience of what the Mount of Transfiguration is. But wisely and masterfully, Raphael takes us to the very next verses. Verses 14 to 19, when they come down off the mountain into the valley of life. And do you notice how dark the picture gets in the bottom half? This is a part of what makes it the masterpiece. Because the glory of the mountaintop suddenly fades into the darkness of what real life is like. And here you have the mass of confusion of the crowd gathering around, and here's a man with his son. And if you were sitting close enough to actually see the picture up here, and all the good Christians are sitting close enough that they can see the picture up here, you can see that the little boy has his mouth gaping open and he's in agony. You begin to see how the picture is transforming about what is pure chaos in the lives of these people. And the arguing and debating that's going on. And here is real life. Do you find yourself on the top part of the picture or the bottom part of the picture most of the time? The valley of life. That's what we're discussing today. And what we find in the midst of this arguing crowd, chaotic crowd. It's not quite a riot, but it's almost a riot. What we find here is a drama in real life. A drama in four acts. You know, junior high school is basically a whole lot of what? Drama. You remember junior high school? Some of you are in junior high school. Bless your heart. Just a whole lot of drama. Whole lot of arguing, whole lot of bickering, whole lot of unsettledness. And that's where we are. We hardly ever really get out of junior high school. Our lives just continue the drama on a different scale, but it's just all drama. Here's drama going on in four acts. In verses 14 to 19, the lack of faith, where he says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" The lack of faith. Verses 20 to 24, the test of faith. Verses 25 to 27, the power of faith. And verses 28 and 29, the question of faith. Let's consider these four acts and the drama of life. Number one, the lack of faith, verses 14 to 19. It all starts having come down the mountain, and when they came to the disciples. Here's the other nine disciples. The other three and Jesus now join them, bottom of the mountain, in the valley of life. They saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and they greeted him. So let's think about the cast of characters. Who's in this drama? Well, it starts with the good father. The good father brings his gravely ill son to what he thought was going to be Jesus, but Jesus isn't there. Jesus and the three disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all that's there is the other nine disciples, and the crowd gathers around because here's the good dad with his gravely ill son, and he says, "Oh, I'm looking for Jesus," and well, Jesus is, you know, he's up on the mountain, and we're looking back for him any old time now, but, you know, he has sent us out previously, and we've had supernatural power. We've seen people healed. We've seen people raised from the dead. The disciples now, they remember they were sent out two by two, and without Jesus being with them, they were able to do supernatural things, and wow. And so you brought them to the disciples. Hey, you came to the right place. We're going to take care of gravely ill son. But what we have is what? Glum disciples, because it ain't happening. At least it ain't happening today. I mean, it used to happen. It has happened, but it isn't happening now. And this father with his son wants it to happen when? Now. He's not much interested in what happened in a different city, in a different time, in somebody else's family. He's very interested in what needs to happen in his family today. Because this is happening so long. This whole boy's life has been this way. He goes on to describe it like this. He asked them the question, what are you arguing about with them? Verse 17 says, and someone from the crowd answered, this is the dad, saying, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and he grinds his teeth and he's become rigid. It goes on to describe when Jesus continues to persist, how long has this happened? Verse 21, he said, well, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Can you imagine the scars he probably has on his body, this little boy, and how gravely ill he is? And the disciples can't do anything about it. They try to do what they normally do, and they try to go about their discipleship role and try to provide remedy for that and try to give evidence of supernatural power, but it's just not happening today. And what happens? You have the gloating scribes there. This verse 14, and the scribes arguing with them. In other words, the scribes come from headquarters. They come from Jerusalem. They come to out here, Hickville, Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Come to this area of Galilee up here. And they've come from headquarters. We've heard all kind of reports about this Jesus guy. And just here's another posse of people to coming out here checking on whether or not it's really real. And sure enough, just like we thought, they can't do a blessed thing about this kid. Well, yeah, if you were to come to our, come to headquarters in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, scribes, we can take care of you. Yes, sirree. The reason why it's not happening is because these guys are a bunch of fakes and phonies. Do you see what's happening? Do you see the drama? That's what the gloating scribes are saying. And the crowd is gawking. After all, he's been feeding the 5,000. We were expecting fish sandwiches again today. And we've seen other people healed. The lame guy goes dancing around the streets. He can't stop that guy from dancing. Man, he's all, what about that leprous guy? Remember all those guys? But the gawking crowd sees nothing going on today. Drama, chaos, disappointment, until the glorious Savior shows up. And that changes what? Everything. Everything. So that's who's participating in the drama. Here we've come down from the mountain. Here we are down in the valley of reality. There's arguments and chaos. There's disappointment that what we thought was happening is not going to. Have you ever been disappointed about life? You had certain expectations the way you thought life was going to go, and it ain't. Not happening. Ever had frustrations? Ever had outright anger? God, my life is like this? Really? And here's what really gets me. Somebody else's life is good. My life is bad. Somebody else's kid is well and mine's not. Ever been in that valley? Somebody else making a lot of money and I'm not. Somebody else got the scholarship and I didn't. Somebody else is attractive and beautiful, and I'm just plain on me. Somebody else makes straight A's. Apparently they're intelligent. Whoopee! I'm making C's. Maybe. Does that sound like reality to anybody here? That's what's going on here. Don't mistake this as just a Sunday school story. This is real life, life in the valley. Where most of us live, lots of things going on in this drama. Ultimately, the test of faith is presented to us in verse 20. The test of faith. And when they brought the boy... Well, Jesus, let me back up one to verse 19. And he answered them and said, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Here's the drama going on. And Jesus expressing a little bit of the sense of frustration of working with humanity. And there's a lot of frustration working with humanity. You ever served people? You ever had a job at McDonald's? There you go. Serving humanity. There's some frustration in that. All right? Well, the answer to all of that, this faithless generation, what's the answer? Bring him to me, Jesus said. Bring him to me. That's where the story changes. Bring him to me. Are the disciples good guys? I mean, in the whole good guys, bad guys thing, are the disciples the good guys? Oh yeah, they are. But they're just powerless good guys today. Powerless. And Jesus says, bring them to me. And then the question. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him immediately, it convulsed the boy. This is the demon spirit in the boy, and he fell upon the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. In other words, there's real problems in life. And Jesus said, well, let me explore the depths of human depravity. How long has this been happening to this boy? Obviously, in the truth of this reality, it wasn't the boy's fault. It wasn't anything about him, but this boy was demon-possessed from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and the water and destroyed him. But if you can do anything, the father said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can, Jesus, I've heard about you, but I don't know. I've been talking to these disciples and nothing's going. So I don't know whether you can or not. But if you can, I'd really appreciate it. If you can. Do you hear it in his voice? If you can. It's not looking good. Got up early this morning, made the trip over here. The disciples have been, you know, kind of doing their thing here, but I don't know, Jesus. Can you help? And Jesus says, look at your Bible. And Jesus says, if I can. And here's the word you should write in the margin of your Bible. Really? Really? If I can? Are you kidding me? All things are possible for one who believes. The trouble in this drama isn't me. The question mark here is not what I can do. The question mark is, will you believe? The confession from this dad is, I believe. But oh, I don't know, Jesus. He's been this way a long time. And this is hard. This is killing us. It isn't just killing my boy. It's killing us. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me. I don't know. Ever been there with Jesus? Jesus, I don't know. I want to believe. I've heard the stories. I've read it in the Bible, but really, I don't know. Help my unbelief. And then the power of faith. Jesus said the whole issue is not me. The whole issue is your faith. And today, I've made that the crux of the issue. Remember, there are some times that Jesus has healed the person without any reference to their faith whatsoever. It had absolutely nothing to do with their faith. But in this particular case, what he wanted the disciples to learn that day and what he wants us disciples to learn this day, in this case, in this valley of chaos and trouble and pain, he said, the issue here is your faith in me. And I'm using this incident to teach you how important it is that you have faith in me. Now, let me show you some evidence of the real power of faith. Because Jesus did all of his miracle working things in faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like his disciples were being required to do so in faith. Let me give you a demonstration of that faith in action, in my power. And so, beginning in verse 25, what happens? He goes on to say, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you. You can almost hear the lion roaring. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of the people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Here's real evidence of his power exercised by faith. Disciples, you need to know what the exercise of faith and the power looks like. When you do it, here it is. And the lesson is this: when we request help, Jesus delivers. Help my unbelief, Jesus. The major lesson in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is able. Can I? Am I able? Yes, I am able. Jesus is able and willing to help. Our responsibility is to believe him and obey his command. And you could sum it up like this: in the midst of our desperation, Jesus is sufficient to save our souls and transform our lives. So believing in him starts this process of becoming his disciples. So in the midst of it all, I first believe him for salvation, and then I continue believing him, letting my faith in him grow and grow and grow for all of the difficulties, all the pain that exists in the valley of life. He works in us, that's our salvation, and then he works through us, that's our sanctification. That's what Jesus is demonstrating in his own power, exercised by faith, and in response to the faith of that Father, growing the faith of the disciples as they get one more lesson about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They've had great evidence of who he is, the Mount of Transfiguration. And they've made even proclamation of belief in it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me show you one more lesson here. I'm going to be gone in not too long. You're going to have to carry on without me, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting me, you can turn the world upside down. That's the message. The question of faith comes in verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Jesus, here's the question of faith. Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast that demon out? And so the question lingers. That's the elephant in the room, quite literally, as they went to a room privately. Now the gawking crowd is gone. The scribes are gone. The critical scribes and all the rest. We want to know, what is it? What's the answer to this whole thing? And here's what Jesus' answer was: this kind of demon, this kind of problem, this despair in the valley of reality cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, this incident is recorded in Mark, but it's also recorded in Matthew. It's also recorded in Luke. So in these three synoptic gospels, we have the same story. Three different perspectives of it, and we've discussed at length why some include details and others don't. But I want you to see one more detail. So would you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 17? Because there's an important aspect that we put all together. It's all one answer that Jesus gives to his disciples as to why they couldn't cast out the demon. Why they've been able to do it in the past, but they can't do it now. What's going on here? What's the problem here? Matthew gives the fuller answer of what Jesus said to them. And you put the two answers together, you get the full answer of what Jesus said. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to pick it up about verse 18. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately. Now, okay, we're at the same point of the story. They came to him privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Today, it's been impossible for you. But nothing will be impossible for you if you have faith. Your problem is little faith. Now, what did he say in Mark? He says, this kind does not have, this kind of demon, this kind of problem of life can't be driven out except by prayer. You put those two answers together, and what you have is this. Your prayer of faith is what you haven't had. You haven't come to Jesus in prayer. You haven't come to God in prayer, believing that he can and will. What you've lacked is the prayer of faith. That kind of praying that believes God for his answer, his time, his way, is what the disciples needed in the valley of life. Given the reality of their pressure at that moment, and this applies to all the pressures of all of our moments of life, in the valley of reality that we live in, what we need is to go to God with that reality, believing God that his answer in his time, in his way, is what's best. That kind of praying faith in God. Well, why can't I just have faith? Why does that faith have to be expressed in prayer? Because prayer is the way we communicate to God. If we silently fail to pray, that's obvious that we don't have faith in him. See, the problem in this incident with the disciples is that they were good. They had already proven themselves. When he sent them out two by two, people had been raised from the dead, people had been healed and all that. Now Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got his three favorite guys with him up there. And now this daddy brings his, we've done this before. We've handled this kind of case before. Sure, here's what happened. Well, wait a minute, it's not happening. What was wrong with the disciples is that they were self-confident. Oh, we've done it before. We can muster this up ourselves. And Jesus is saying, oh no, every day is a new journey of walking in faith that God's supernatural power is the key. And so coming to him, and what that means is prayer, coming to him in faith that he will deliver, that's the key. That's what they were missing. Coming to Jesus. You remember that masterpiece painting by Raphael called The Transfiguration? Here's what I believe makes the whole thing a masterpiece. You have the bright, shining mount with Jesus being transformed, the radiance of his glory partially being revealed as proof and evidence, and the voice from God coming out of heaven, this is my son, follow him, listen to him, do exactly what he says. And here's a man coming. And it's chaos, it's dark, it's mean, my life is falling apart, I'm in terrible pain. Do you have any solution to this? And there's chaos. The unbelieving world, the doubters, the skeptics, the gawking crowd, the other religious leaders who are thinking that the whole thing's a sham and see, I told you so, and all of this is going on. But here's the turn of the masterpiece. And I've tried to highlight it for those of you who sit close enough to see things on the screen. Two people are doing something significant in the masterpiece. Can you see what they're doing? You can't see it? Well, you can all stand up and come forward. Two people are pointing to Jesus. Goes back to Jesus' words. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. When we are in the midst of our despair, what we call life, our drama, our junior highness, The answer is, point them to Jesus. By faith, we can call on Jesus for his answer, his remedy, his help, and he will give it. That's not a blanket answer to say that he will heal every disease and take care of every problem and balance out every financial bank sheet. That's not what that is. In this incident, he did it to prove who he was. But what that is the illustration that he is the solution, and so in faith, we submit ourselves to him. And yeah, there's going to be inequalities, and there's going to be a lack of justice, and there's going to be unevenness. But when I, in faith, submit that to God, then God shows up in all of his radiant glory. So when you are in the valley of reality, our next step, the question is, you need to point people to Jesus as the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, the all-loving one, the all-wise one who will come to your aid in his wisdom, in his plan, and mercy for you. If you've never been saved, your step of faith is to believe who he is as he's been revealed in the Bible, from the Mount of Transfiguration and every other page of Scripture. To come to him in faith that he indeed is the one who can deliver you from the bondage of sin in your life. Everybody here who has been to the cross of Calvary in belief in Christ and been redeemed, we are pointing you to Jesus. That's what we do in our gathering. We're pointing the world, our community, our loved ones and our friends. We want to gather right here pointing people to Jesus. Because the truth of this story is that he is the source of life. He is the source of remedy. Come to Jesus. And the next question for us is, will you be among the dark crowd of the world in the midst of our chaos, pointing people to Jesus? You see, everybody in that picture, everybody's not pointing to Jesus. A lot of people are consumed by the problem. They're consumed by it. Oh, woe is me. What are we going to do? Wringing their hands. It's terrible. It's awful. Look at the way he's convulsing. Look at the problem. You don't seem to understand the depth of the problem. Oh, look at the problem. Oh, look how bad it is. Everything's bad. Everything's worse than it ever has been before. We'll never have a solution. Sound like anybody you know? Two people wisely say, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. Would you be that person at your work, in your family gathering, tonight at your dinner table? Would you be the one pointing people to the hope we have in Christ? Will you cry out to God for his answers and provision in the midst of your own valley? The problem is, Jesus laments, how long am I going to be with this faithless generation? Where's the Daniels around here? Where are the Calebs who will say, I know it doesn't look good out there, but I want that mountain. I think we can trust God to give us the promised land. Jesus is saying, where will I find a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do they make those anymore? Who will trust me in the midst of the fiery furnace? Will that be you? Valleys can be beautiful. In our travels Faith and I have loved Yosemite Valley, Yosemite Waterfall. I think it's the tallest one in North America, right? It is just plain gorgeous. It's gorgeous. El Capitan, Half Dome, those rocky, it's just incredible. What makes the valley beautiful is the mountaintop, right? Otherwise, the valley could look shadowed and dark, and it could have a sense of despair. But when you see the contrast of the mountaintop truth of life, our valley takes on light. Valleys can be beautiful or bewildering. And like Psalm 23 reminds us, it all depends on who's going through the valley of the shadow with you. Who your shepherd is taking you through. There's our answer to the valley of life. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us respond in faith, the prayer of faith this week. Wouldn't you be the one pointing to Jesus by your own response to the chaos of life? Wouldn't you be that person? Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to respond by reading this passage of Scripture and by consuming the spiritual nutrition of it together as a church family. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to see you, the mountaintop of who you are. Let that inform the darkness of our valley and turn it from bewilderment to beauty. Help us, Lord, with that. In Jesus' name, amen.